last week got into Romans chapter 2. Well, Billy, we were just talking about y'all. We got into Romans chapter 2, and it took us, it seemed like a month of Sundays to get through Romans chapter 1. But we looked at verses 1 through 11 last week, and we seen where Paul had been talking about in chapter 1. And then he pivots in chapter 2, and he starts talking about you. And we looked at last week that he was pivoting and talking mainly to the Jewish people in his audience that letter was going to be read to. And because as he was laying down some of these teachings that were a little bit hard when it comes to judgment and whatnot, some of those Jews have been sitting back and they were saying, yeah, keep on talking about them Gentiles and dirty Gentiles. And so he's decided to say, hey, you all have your own issues as well. And he began to speak about those things, and he talked about judgment, and that those Jews were not just saved and secure because they were born as Jews, but they actually had to do good deeds. They actually had to put their faith into practice as well. And he detailed how everybody would be judged according to God's, and I put this in your notes here, righteous judgment, and God is the only one that judges righteously. And so we get into verses 12 through 16 tonight, and they say this, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. I believe this passage of scripture is talking about the law. When you read it, especially as I have read it here out loud, you're going, law, the law, the law, the law, the law. And so it must be a pretty central part of this. When Paul is speaking of the law here, what is he talking about? And you got the answer right there, but tell me. The Ten Commandments, what did you say? Mosaic law, the law given. Anybody got anything else? Okay. The Torah. You can put it like that. The Torah, the Pentateuch, first five books of mine and your Bible that give the law out there. You got Genesis, the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A tremendous amount of the law is given in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, out there. But it all has the law. And that was the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai to be able to deliver to the Jews. When he's talking about the law here, he's not talking about any governmental law that we may think of. Congress passed a law. No, not talking about that. And we're also not, every time it's said here, speaking about the general law of God being everything that God commands. We're talking specifically about the law that God gave Moses to give specifically to the Jewish people. And so in verse 12 here, when he goes and he says, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. It's speaking of two different classes of sinners here. The first one are those people who sin apart from the law. And these are the Gentiles. These are the people that are not Jewish. What is a Gentile? A non-Jew. Did you say that, Trip? Okay. A non-Jew. That's simple. That's all it is. They're just not Jewish. So you got two different people. You got Jews and Gentiles. Who are we? Gentiles. Okay. So we are apart from the law. And these are the Gentiles. They'll be judged on the basis of the knowledge that is available to them. The knowledge that is available to us. It tells us in this verse that they will perish apart from the law. They won't be condemned for failing to conform to something that they don't know. All right, and that's what this is talking about here. So when you look at it, all people who sin outside of the law. We don't have the law. We're not under the law. We never have been under the law. As Christians, especially Christians today, we never have been under the law at all. Jesus fulfilled the law. Only and even other Gentile nations, okay, that were living during the time, the Samaritan people, the Canaanite folks, the Amorites, the Hittites, all of those other folks that were throughout the Old Testament, none of them were under the law. They were apart from it. The Jews were the only ones that were under the law. It was given specifically to them, for them only, yada, 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 okay? So, so this is just simply telling us that when you sin apart from that law, you're going to perish apart from it. Your judgment takes place apart from the law. And so that's just speaking of the Gentiles. Any questions on that right there before I move on to the second part? You and I don't get judged on the law. We sin outside of the law, and we get judged outside of the law. God is not going to get up there and read the law book to us whenever we're at our judgment time. He's not going to stand there and say, did you follow every dietary law? Did you follow every ceremonial law? Did you follow everything in Leviticus? And read each charge to us and see if we broke that law. That's not going to happen. You understand what I'm saying? Anybody fuzzy on that? We'll talk about that. He's gone. It'll be clearer now. The rain is gone in just a minute. The second class of people here in the end is those people who sin under the law. Who did I just say was the only people under the law? So these are the Jews, okay? These are the Jewish people that are here, and they're going to be judged by God's written law because they were the ones it was given to. They were the ones that were trained under the law. God gave it to them specifically, and he's going to hold them accountable according to the law. That's something very foreign to you and I. We do a lot of talk in the Christian church about how Jesus fulfilled the law, and the law's not really a big deal to us and whatnot. It is a big deal to Jewish-born people, okay? The law never ceased to be given to them. They, just like us, had the opportunity to follow Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into some of that stuff in a minute, but I want you to understand he's specifically talking about the law and how that applies to this judgment that he has been speaking to. He's trying to qualify the things he was saying in verses 1 through 11 when he was showing the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. For you and I, though, the point is that we didn't grow up in homes where the law was taught to us. Neither did the Hittites or the Canaanites and the Amorites and all those other people. And God is not unjust. He is not going to judge you according to something that you've never had the opportunity to know, all right, in this particular sense of this particular rule, right? He is always going to make that knowledge available to us so we can make that choice. And once we make the choice, then that's where we're held accountable. That's this exact teaching here about apart from the law and all of that is a reason why we have this theory in the church. I had to treat it as a theory, like you do evolution. We're pretty sure about the theory, but that children, okay, up to some age of accountability that is out there, do not get judged to the point that if they die, they go to hell, okay? Because God is not going to hold them accountable for something that they don't know and can't understand, okay? And what he's saying here is, why would I hold Gentiles accountable for the law that they don't know? But he is going to hold the Jews accountable for the law because they do know it. So, for instance, for you and I as a Christian, too, and I want to make sure you understand this. This goes a little bit beyond what Paul is saying here. As a Christian, you realize, obviously, that sin in any capacity is wrong, right? And you're held accountable to that knowledge. Where there is knowledge, there is responsibility. If you know, so if, and he's going to go in and say this in a minute. If you're a Gentile and you know and you've read and somebody taught you the law part, and you know that it is wrong to do this, to eat fish without scales on them, you know, or to eat fish that do not have scales on them. Hopefully I said that right. If you know that, yet then you still do it anyway, you're wrong because you knew it, okay? God is simply just talking about here, I'm not going to be unjust. I'm going to make sure that you have the full knowledge of everything that you need to make a decision. If you remember verses 18 to 19 that we've already studied in chapter 1 said, no man is without excuse, remember, because of general revelation of what is known about God can be clearly seen because he's made it plain to them. And you can go back if you wasn't here and look at those. He's building off of this stuff. God is showing everybody in the world that he's here. And then he got down to that special revelation that he gave to the Jews. And he didn't give that to the Gentiles. And he's not going to judge them according to that. All right. Now, when he goes in here to verse 13, he says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So he delineated those two groups of people. You're talking about the Jews. We're talking about the Gentiles here. And then, again, his specific target in this teaching is the Gentile crowd. I mean, the Jewish crowd, not the Gentiles. So he's making sure that the Jews understand, hey, yes, you will be held accountable to the law. Yes, you all have the law. You are the chosen people of God. And that is going to be something that you are going to have to deal with. They thought the law basically saved them. Well, as long as I'm following the law, or as long as I know the law and I'm a Jew, and I have got my title, if you will, that they were duly given because of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that they were secure. Paul just upended that for them right here. Right here. He just because you hear it. And so they go, we go to synagogue every Sabbath, these Jews that he's writing to were saying here. We go to synagogue every Sabbath. We hear the scrolls read. They would just take out Isaiah. They would roll the scroll out. They would read it. They may give a little bit of commentary. They may read a little bit of the rabbinical writings. But there was no such thing as this hooping and hollering and screaming and running up and down the things and loud music and all of that stuff. You got taught the Word of God when you went to a Jewish synagogue like that. And that's what they were doing. They sat there, they listened, but they didn't do anything with it. Have mercy, that's the church today. Okay? And it says, for it is not, look at that word, very important three-letter word right there, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law. What does righteousness mean? Okay. Somebody, or Joe, if you, I don't know if you got it, throw up there verse 15 and 16, or 16 and 17, excuse me. 16 and 17. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. Huh? It is right standing with God. It's being in right alignment with God. I want to remind you real quick of what Paul taught us in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. And go to verse 17 for me. He says, for in the gospel, a what? Righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by what? So in order to be righteous, you got to have faith. And if you have faith, then that means you're a believer, right? Okay, you going with me here? And so go back to verse 13 in chapter 2 for me, Joe, here. I want you to get what this righteous means, okay? I'm going to put it real plain for you in a minute. I'm going to read it like this. For it is those who hear the law who are saved in God's sight. But it is not those who hear the law who are saved in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who are declared saved. You know, you hear saved, then you think salvation, okay? That's what he's meaning when he's talking about righteous. When you are declared righteous by God, that is on your judgment day when you stand there and he says, enter in thy good and faithful servant. Every person that is declared righteous by God gets into heaven. Those people that are not righteous don't get in. You with me? Okay. So what he's saying in here is if you are going to be a true follower of God, then you have to obey what he says to do. Okay? Not just listen. Now, I think in here, I put a couple of other scriptures in your notes to maybe bring this point out more. We have studied in the past couple of weeks the second one that I'll read, but here's the scripture from the Old Testament. In Leviticus 18:5, it says, "Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." Okay? So even in the very law itself, how the Jews ever got this in their head that they were okay just because of their birth, the Bible never taught that. It always taught you had to obey. That's what it screams from Genesis 1:1. And right there in Leviticus 18:5, in the middle of a bunch of laws, I'm telling you, if you want to blush, read Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20. Okay, when you start looking at the sexual sins and all the things that are out there, you're thinking, what, people did that? Yeah, they were doing it 2,000 years ago. So right about this, he's saying you need to obey the law if you ever expect to live by it. In James chapter 1, 22 through 25, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. We've heard that from Leviticus 18:5 to James 1:22 and 25, and back to Romans 2 and verse 13. If you sit in church and you say, "Well, I heard that sermon today. Wasn't that wonderful?" Let's say Sunday morning. "You heard my sermon that I preached Sunday morning about loving everybody unconditionally, no matter what, and you just heard that, but yet you never intend to put that into practice. You won't be standing righteous in that particular spot." Okay? I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying, hey, that particular thing, you certainly won't be found righteous. It's because I've reading to you plainly what the scripture said. Brenda, left, she went and read all of 1 John. There, she's like, it just says it. I mean, it just lays it. Yeah, it lays it out there. If we can't forgive, we won't be forgiven. The Bible is clear about this stuff here. We've got to put what we know. And here's the thing. Here's what I do to you, and I do to our Sunday morning crowd. Whenever I preach something and you hear, I just now made you knowledgeable about that scripture, and then you have responsibility now at that point. So if you can sit here and go, but if you hear it, okay, but God's going to get you at some point. He's going to get that in your head. He's not going to let you die before he reveals that stuff to you. But when you sit here and you take it in, and you listen to that word that is given, and then you don't do it, that's what I say to my children. It's called willful disobedience. And God doesn't like when we willfully disobey him, when we know it, all right? And that's what verse 13 is laying out. He's telling these Jewish people that are sitting here listening to this letter being read, watch out, you gotta obey, you gotta do what you're supposed to be doing here. And I put here in your notes that no one can ever obey the letter of the law completely, and thus no one would be righteous. Okay, when you look at that, you say, okay, well, maybe what Paul is saying is that if I obey everything in the law, then I'll be righteous. He's not trying to give you a way of work salvation because you can't do it. In your life at some point, I mean, think about this, and it's the same way with our little laws, traffic laws. Since the law has been passed that you are not supposed to hold your telephone up to your ear, I could ask in this church how many of us, because our Bluetooth didn't work or something like that, and I have a Bluetooth, you know, thing, or, you know, because I don't got a fancy car like y'all have, and my wife does, and I don't got Bluetooth or nothing, and mine's aware of this. But I was riding today with somebody at church with Betty Kokentine, and I said, man, I got to get up this thing. I got to book it up on my phone. I'm going to get a ticket. But I was riding there for a minute doing it. I broke the law, didn't I? You'd be ashamed. You know, you better get out that front pew. So it's that simple, though, in God's law. There's five books of the Bible with that law. Somebody's going to break it at some point, and if you break one, you've missed the mark. So what Paul was saying in this verse 2 is, hey, yes, okay, you would be found righteous if you obey the totality of the law, but that's not going to happen. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we needed Jesus. That's why he had to come, because we were not righteous. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews that the blood, even then when they broke the law, they had to have a sacrifice, and it was an animal sacrifice. And Hebrews teaches us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It was only the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Christ that made salvation possible. And Paul is just trying to bring these Jewish folks in this audience to this understanding. All right, they're on the cusp, but he's trying to get them there. So he stops for just a moment here in verses 14 and 15 and gives a little bit of commentary on this, and that's why the parentheses are here in the NIV. But he says, indeed, and remember, Paul anticipates what the people are thinking when this letter is being read. So he just said this to the Jews. He's going, okay, some of the people that are hearing this are going to be thinking some questions. So he goes ahead and jumps out here and puts it out. He says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, if you're like me, I chewed on that verse a lot this week, okay? I'm thinking, well, you know, I've read that a many times, but I got to really thinking, well, a law for themselves, you know, and you know, you begin to get into this verse here. But you know, what I put here, you notice, is even though the Gentiles are in fact apart from the law, that does not mean that they do not in some ways have access to the law and that they keep it. All right, you just know certain things, you hear certain things. There are some Christians, even though we're not under the law, they follow some of the dietary laws that are out there. If you want to have a good nutrition system, you can follow the dietary laws. It tells us not to eat bottom-feeding fish and not to eat nasty pigs and all of these things, and when to do things and how things are unclean. We would do better to go back to and follow 75% of what the law says. God was very specific. He did a great thing for those Jews. They knew everything to do and not to do and everything in their life. Put on your shoe this way, wash your hands this way, have sexual relations in this way, but not in these other ways. I mean, he got into their business, talking about meddling. I mean, he told them how to do every little bitty thing and what stuff not to do. And it, you read those Old Testament stuff now, you will, I'm telling you, read it. You hadn't. People would come up to me and say, did you read this in the Bible? He said this. I said, yeah, he did. Think why he had to get that specific. We were just dumb. We're really dumb people. When you got to say, pick up the bread, put it to your mouth, eat it, you know, stuff like that. But for the Jews, they had the instruction manual. They didn't have to hardly think. They just needed to read and walk. Read what God said do and live it. That's all he said do. For us as Christians, he goes, hey, it may not be that you really murdered somebody, but if you had that hatred in your heart, you're going, what? Now it's all ambiguous, you know, out here. Maybe you didn't really, and this may preclude you from being a Supreme Court justice if you lusted in your mind, okay? But I shouldn't have said that. But got political right there, didn't I? But if you have lusted with your eyes, the Bible says you have done what? You sinned, you committed adultery. In your heart. That's harder. That is harder than following the law. The law says, boom, clear. You go, well, did I? You know what? How far did I go? Now, what is all of this? Because it's a matter of the heart. When Jesus changed it, it wasn't just you read that, and that's what the law was supposed to be getting them to. It's supposed to be standards and guidelines for them to live by so that they would do those things right. And so in this verse, though, he's saying, hey, the Gentiles, they do follow the law to a degree when they know it, because by nature, all right, they do things It doesn't say by nature they do the law. Is that what that says? That they follow the law. What does it say? That's important. It doesn't say that by nature they can know the law. It says by nature they do the things required of the law. All right? And it's right and wrong. By nature, you know you shouldn't kill somebody. By nature, you know it's wrong to lie. By nature, you know it's wrong to steal, all right? That it's wrong to cheat, whether that's romantically or in, you know, anything else that is in life. You, and I've said this to y'all before, you can take somebody out of the Amazon rainforest or out of the, as you know, out back in Australia who has never met a civilized person, and that tribe knows that it is wrong to kill. As far as murder, it is a moral code written on our hearts. You don't have to read any book. You don't have to read the Bible, you know, to know it's wrong to kill. Every civilization ever on the planet has always had the same moral code of lying, stealing, killing. You don't do those things, all right? And they never, there are people who wouldn't hand in the Bible here. So the Gentiles, they're that smart. You know the difference between right and wrong. Again, when you're one, you may know the difference between, hey, I know I'm not supposed to do that just because of the tone in my father's voice, you know, right there. So they did the things that are required by the law. And it says here in the end, all this means that they are a law for themselves, okay, is that when they followed that, that become their law. That become what they were under. Because now they have that knowledge. They know it's right and wrong, so when they follow it, that's what they're being judged on. That's what it means, a law to themselves there. The Jews, they had the written law. The Gentiles, when you know it's wrong to kill, you know that, so now you have responsibility to not do that. I know I'm not supposed to speed. I have responsibility to not speed. That is my law now because I know it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God didn't have to write a letter and put your name on the top of it. You know it's wrong to do it. He wrote it on your heart. You know it's wrong. And that is your law. And it says, even though that they do not have the law, and that law right there is going back that they don't have the Mosaic law, but they have the general revelation of the law of the right and wrong. Okay? So going into verse 15 now, he adds some other things here. He says, since they show that the requirements of the law are, we just said this, written on their hearts. Not written on stone tablets, not written in a book. But every person, even the Jews, have this as well, written on our hearts, the requirements of the law. It says their consciences also bearing witness that their thoughts now accusing, even defending them. Look at the meat part of that verse. Put it up there for me, Joe. I put some Greek out here for you. You know I like to throw some Greek and things in here for you. The Gentiles' innate knowledge of God's law leads them to do what's wrong, what's right. So you have this knowledge of right and wrong, and that leads them to do those things that are right. However, when it says the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, that goes back to what I said. All cultures, they always know those things that are written. But that conscience bearing witness is the Greek word, and then I can't remember how to pronounce it, but you see it right there. Synodesis, I think, or something like that. This is what the Vines Dictionary, Bible Dictionary, not Merriam-Webster, but the Bible Dictionary defines this Greek word. That process, so your conscience, when you talk about a conscience, and what the Bible is talking about conscience right here, this is what it means. That process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good, condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the former, which is the good, and avoid the latter, which is the bad, and it's bearing witness with God's law. All right? So your conscience that you have is a thing. It's called your soul. Okay? People say, well, hey, I have a conscience. There is not some little Jiminy Cricket or some nothing talking to you in your ear, an angel on this side and a devil on this side. God has given you, when it says that he breathed the breath of life into us and he created us in his image, he gave us the ability to reason. That is something that is unique to humanity, and that we can reason and we think and we show empathy and all the rest of that. We have a moral compass built within every one of us. When you don't have a moral compass, when you do not have a conscience, even psychiatrists today, and I said this in a sermon not too long ago, deem you as somebody that has a mental problem. Okay, there are not many people on the planet that are void of a conscience, and if you are, you know, those rare occasions, it is because that they have a mental deficiency out here. But outside of any abnormalities, we all have that conscience. And it is not you, when you go to the military, and maybe there's some people in here, I know Robert has been in the military goes to great lengths to break you so that when you just need to flat shoot somebody, you do it without hesitation. But for you and I as a civilian, even if you have a weapons carry license, it is difficult for you to kill somebody. And especially, you say, well, I'd choke somebody with their bare hands. No, it's just in you that you have to really snap. Something has to go wrong for us to really do things like that typically, okay? It's just wrong, and we know it is wrong. And God has built this stuff within us. And that conscience that we have, you know, after you've done something and you go, oh, I know that's wrong. Not only do you have that conscience just as a normal, unsaved human being, what you and I have if we're saved is our conscience that God give us, but also the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They are different. Okay? They're different. Everybody has a conscience. But not everybody has the Holy Spirit's convicting power. All right. And here, their conscience is also bearing witness. And it goes on here and it says, and their thoughts now accusing or even defending them. And while that is saying here, and actually I think the King James renders that word defending as excusing. Some other translations do too. And I give you in your notes the Greek word that is right there because I looked at that. When you have a conscience, and these Gentiles, even they have a conscience, and you do something, okay? You do something, and whether it's right or wrong, but let's say it's right, you do it, and you know that is right, and you know that to the depths of your body. That is defending that choice that you've made in what the scriptures say. It excuses the action. It's okay. That was an okay action to do. I think in here, and I can't remember, that I gave the definition for that. I wasn't reading my paper. The Sun translation used that word, and it's the word apologiamai, which is to defend, all right? It goes from the apologia, the defense of the faith, apologetics, what I've said before, that it defends. But if you do something that is wrong, you feel accused. That conscience hits you. Even those people that don't have the Holy Spirit have this type of conscience in you. The you feeling bad about a decision is different than the Holy Spirit convicting you of you doing something wrong. If you, I hope that everybody in here would agree that I'm sure at some point the Holy Spirit has convicted you, because if not, there's only two options. Either you've never done anything wrong as a Christian, or you don't have the Holy Spirit, okay? I mean, that's about only two things that are out there, because I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, it ain't, I kind of thought that was a bad thing. Your mom and dad never gave you a whipping like the Holy Spirit can give. When you feel like you need some defense, against that. But, you know, here, all he's going off and saying in these two verses, y'all, is that sometimes the Gentiles understand right and wrong. When they do it, their conscience tells them either it was something you should be held accountable for and be accused, or it's something that you're okay with, and so it defends your actions. And so he gives that kind of qualifying statement there for a minute in verses 14 and 15. And he goes into verse 16, and he says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And you ask yourself, what is this? This will take place. What is this? Because commentators and Bible translators translate this differently. Joe, if you can change that for me to the New American Standard, I'll show you. Just verses, at least verse 15 and 16, I'll show you. The NIV puts a period on the end of verse 15, capitalizes the T in this right here, and it's a separate thought. This will take place on the day when God, will judge men's secrets. The New American Standard and the end of verse 15 says, defending them, and then it goes, you can go ahead, I'm with you, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. It flows straight from verse 15 in the New American Standard and in some other translations. I tend to agree with what the NIV does, and I put this in your notes here, because it really is being tied back to verse 13. Because verses 14 and 15, Paul stopped. He was going. Go with me on verse 13, Joe. He was going along here. He was teaching these folks here in verse 13. He says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And then he pauses for a minute after having said that, and that's why the parentheses are here. And he says, but by the way, okay, if the Gentiles keep the law here, then their conscience is kicked in, yada, yada, yada. Verse 16, he's coming back. This is the judgment that God is going to deliver, to the people. All it's talking about here, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. So this is what is ended in verse 13, that word this, when it says here they're going to be declared righteous. All right? So verse 16 tails off of verse 13 here. He says that if you obey the law, you'll be declared righteous. And verse 16 picks up and says, this will take place. That declaration of righteousness is going to take place on the day when God judges men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as the gospel declares. All right? That's what the judgment is going to be there for. Not that it's going to do anything with our conscience and what verses 15 is saying and whatnot here. So I wanted to give you that because I know you use different Bibles. You can read those other translations and come to a different conclusion. That's where I stand, whether I'm on the side with the scholars that keep it, with this. Because at our judgment day, and this is where he ends and this is where I'm going to end, at you and I's judgment, when we're standing there, that's Jesus is the final arbiter to say whether you and I are righteous or not. He's the one that's going to judge us. So what Paul was telling these Jewish people here, you are thinking, sitting in your seat, pew, whatever they had in the synagogues, I don't know. You're sitting there thinking that you're righteous by hearing the law, but not doing it. And he's going, no, on the day that God will judge men's secret thoughts, he will be the one to say whether you're righteous or not. And I just told you that righteousness comes from obeying what God says. This is what Paul is telling them. And he goes a step further for these Jews now, and he says that this judging comes through who? Jesus Christ. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. You can't just keep the law and not believe in Christ, or not keep the law and not believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you keep the law or don't keep the law. What matters is that you go through Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this throughout his writings, about sinning and doing good deeds and qualifying those statements. And James said, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. But guess what? If you are doing the law every day, but you don't believe that Jesus Christ, and you don't believe he's the Son of God, and you don't believe he rose from the dead, you're not saved. You're not going to be righteous. Okay? And Paul hits them with that kind of a 1-2 punch right there real quick. And he says, not only are you or some of you not doing the law, but you don't even believe in Jesus. So on that day, it's not going to be a good day for them. Okay? But for you and I, the judgment day is not something that we should be apprehensive about. It's not something that should give us fear. And I put Romans 8:1 in here because it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you and I stand before Jesus, there won't be condemnation. if you have surrendered your life to him and you obey his commands. What was you going to say? Depends on how you look at it. Not necessarily. Yeah, but then we... well, here's the point. The Jews are no better off than we are. It's just a different... It's not any more or less. It's different. We all still get judged by the same basis, the requirements of the law. What Jesus is saying is they will be held accountable for some of those letter things that they know on there, and that's going to be credited. It's not necessarily salvation, though, okay? Like you and I are judged on based on works and deeds as well that we do. It's no requirement that he knows they're going to break it, but we're not held accountable to circumcision is one of the points that Paul makes. You know, you got to be circumcised if you're a Jew, and the only way you can be in the club, and if you're not, and Gentiles are not. So that's a big thing that he uses throughout his writings about whether or not a Gentile had to be circumcised or not, and that's you do not have to be circumcised. but in this what he's saying, he's bringing. If you think about it from a Gentile's perspective, you think he's being harsh on the Jews, okay? But again, he's talking to the Jews. And he's telling the Jewish people, yes, you have the law. They hold the law in high esteem. They think because they were given the law and that they atone for their sacrifices through the blood of bulls and goats, that they're okay. You're thinking of the law as a bad thing as a Gentile. We look at the law as a, ooh, no, you're not using the right historical context on that. The Jews looked at the law as something wonderful. It was freeing. It was what provided them salvation. And what he's saying here is, yes, you have that mode of salvation, and you are under that, but you have got to walk in it, okay? The same thing Paul will say to us in chapter 6, yes, you have grace as Christians, but that doesn't mean that you sin to get grace. You got to operate, you know, in that. So, like I said, when you read this, somebody says, well, he's judging them according to the letter. No, he's not. He's not judging them according to the letter. At the end of the day, we're judged by what we do and the knowledge we have for Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Some of them. Most of them that were in there would believe in Jesus. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, he's speaking specifically to those ones that are sitting there, though, who are still holding so tightly to the law. That was the whole battle in the early church. And when Peter, you know, James had to send the folks, you know, about from the Jerusalem council and all of that, they didn't understand, you know, they seen the Gentiles coming in and being totally no shackles, no following the law, and they're thinking, well, that's not right. You need to do X, Y, and Z. And they're going, no, not really. You know, but the Jews then, though, if they're Jews and they are under the law, they do need, you know, to have some responsibility, you know, towards the law. And that was a big thing. Paul tells you, I don't do some of these things because I am a Jew, and some things I may do. But he still followed Jewish customs. You know, they still ate Passover meals, even though the Gentiles didn't have to. But they observed Passover. There was never a time that Passover wasn't supposed to be a holiday observed by the Jewish people. The Gentiles didn't have to do it. So, you know, that's a separate kind of a discussion that's there. How I make it applicable to you in closing tonight is this, that you and I, all right, have this obligation to do what we know is right, all right? You're going to be judged on that, and you can't just plead ignorance. You can't say, well, I just wasn't at church that Sunday when the pastor said that I was supposed to do this. No, you have a conscience. You have a law that is written on your heart from when you were born. That's what Paul is saying right there. So, you know, you have those things in the Bible. You have the birds and the trees and this general revelation that God is real and all of this that is out there. And it says no man or woman is without excuse. And so we can't think like some of those Jews that because our grandmother and our mother were Christians, and because we go to church every single Sunday, and because we listen to the pastor, and because we give money when the gold plate passes around, that we're absolved of responsibilities of putting our faith into action. You're not. When you'll be acting just like these Jews were acting, that they thought they had some special privilege, and just because you are an old Christian, there's several of you in here, okay, does not mean that you stop evangelizing, stop reading your Bible, stop studying, stop, you know, growing in Christ. I get that from so many older Christians. They act like, oh, it's just them young people that need to go tell somebody about Jesus. Wait till your judgment day. You know, in the senior citizen home, when you're sitting around there eating your sugar-free Jell-O, you ought to be talking to that person, because Christy Ware is sitting back there, and you live in a place where there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus Christ, and they're old folks, don't they? Y'all are trying to get Bible studies happening and things that are going on out there. Don't do it. Okay? Now you're going to have to take another bus. You're going to go over there. But just don't get complacent because you think you've got the ticket. Okay, we all are growing. We're all, until our dying day, we're supposed to be living our faith out and obeying the commands that God has for us. When we stand before Christ, even though you and I know if you know you're saved and you know and all that kind of good stuff, you know when you stand there, He's going to say, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant." But I want there to be when my life passes through the fiery eyes of Christ and the precious stones are here and the rewards and those things that were not done for Him burn up into ash. I don't want that ash pile to be this high and the stone and precious stone pile to be way down. I got a few pebbles. Okay. I want to be able to live my life for Him in such a way as some singing group sing a song. There won't be a big change. If you got the, when you get your new body, when you get saved and we get raptured, and He's got to make a 180-degree change for your new body, we should be living our lives in such a way that we're living closer and closer and closer for Christ, that there's not a big change, okay? And we are under grace, praise the Lord. He doesn't hold us accountable to the letter of the law. That was an unwinnable battle right there. But He gives us grace. And see, I think it's harder for Gentiles, because now He's given us grace, and He does it for Jews too now, okay? But when He gives you grace, and he gives you the law as far as it being heart conditions, to me, that is a bigger burden of proof. Is it harder for somebody to just simply, let's say you're talking about a woman and man, a married couple, is it harder for a woman to submit to her husband? Or is it harder for a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church? I'll tell you which one's harder. That man's responsibility. The man is supposed to love his wife in an unconditional, sacrificial love like Christ loved the church. Now, I can guarantee you one thing. The way God set it up, He told that to the man first. And He said, and wives, submit to your husband. You got a husband that's doing that? He says, jump, you say, how high? I'm just joking, okay? Not like that. But you wouldn't have a problem, because a man who loved you like Christ loved the church wouldn't treat you that way, wouldn't do things that are that way, okay? But I'm telling you, as a husband, as a minister, boy, do I love my wife like Christ loved the church. I have got a long ways to go. That is one of the hardest things I've ever looked at, to say, how do I do that? How do you do that? And it goes with what I was saying Sunday. We got to start out with loving people unconditionally. And when you love your spouse that way, then you're making great strides to do that. Let's pray.